I'm just a touch. Maybe it's just because I'm hearing myself. Start off with some welcome and announcements. Updates on some ministries. Like I said this morning, Pastor is in Albania still and doing well. I meant to pull it up. I forgot all about it. So right before I got up here, he sent me a picture of where the Pope spoke this morning or yesterday. The Pope was speaking to 100. He said a Pope was speaking to 100,000 people while he was preaching at another church down the road. So, or at least another part of the city. So, but he said the first training went really well, and then hopefully, I think he's got some more training and some encouraging to do, and then he'll be back, heading back this way. I'm wanting to say Wednesday or Thursday he starts his journey, but it's a long journey. So, be praying for him as he continues to do that. I know he's had at least one migraine while he's there, but I don't know how it's been since he got there. So, continue to pray for him and pray for his headaches, that those won't be an issue there. Like I said, continue to pray for the camp staff. They have a group of about 500 out at the camp right now, and that's a very large group. But they were looking forward to it, and hopefully they can continue to minister to that group and be able to meet their needs, not just accommodate them, but also meet their needs spiritually and have great conversations with them. A couple announcements as I look through the bulletin. One, growth groups, they will be starting in 2 weeks. Next week, we will have the books available to you. They're in, and Wilma just needs to get them tagged with who gets what and get them available to you. The pink sheet here, if you have not signed up yet, list all of the growth groups available. So go ahead and write down in the back there which group you're wanting to attend, and then make sure that you turn that in. There are several. You can get the books from the Kindle, or if you want to do it on your digital, or if you want to find it someplace else, you can do that. Still fill this pink sheet out because that'll allow us to plan for numbers to be able to do that. So I'm excited about this fall's choices. There was about three or four groups I wanted to be in, but we got to choose one. And then if you still want another book too, let us know afterwards before we send them back to Praises. We'll go ahead and you can go ahead and purchase those from there. So that's what's going on there. A couple other announcements. The child protection policy seminar that we did at the beginning of the fall season in August, it is available on CD. It is also available on the website. We need everyone, if you weren't able to attend that, to listen to that if you're working with children. And so if you can either borrow the CD from the church, Wilma has a copy of that, or get online and listen to it and just let her know when you do that. So that way we can keep your name on a roster and have record of who has listened and went through that training and that seminar. The trustees are still needing people to be able to retrofit the lighting. I know Dennis has just gotten some more information on that. Make sure you see a trustee if you want to help out with it. Next thing is preparing for 2015. You'll see a list of the budget and the nominating committees there. If you can go ahead and make note of that. If you have suggestions or thoughts on either one of those, make sure you see one of the committee members. One thing I do want to mention, if you're a ministry team leader, to make sure you get a hold of one of the budget committee people and let them know if you're going to need more or less, or if you need to just make some adjustments to what you are typically budgeted for. And from 2014 to 2015, that way we can go ahead and make those adjustments and account for those if it's possible. Next week is Dollar Days for the food pantry supply. Our food pantry has moved from over here to the community center, so there's a lot more options there, and we want to be able to fill that up and have that available. There's a lot more storage space is basically what it is. And to be able to do that. And so next week, I think, last I heard, there will be something in the foyer to be able to drop some spare change, a couple bucks in, to give them some monies to be able to go to Kroger or Deamer's or wherever to get some food supplies to be able to put in the food pantry to be able to supply that. Also, there will be a coat drive going on November 1st. And if you want to bring coats in, need coats of all different sizes. I'm not sure who's heading that up. Completely too, if you have any questions, but just be planning on that. I know if you're like me, I've got 6 coats in the closet and I don't wear any of them. So, but that's one thing that we're going to be doing out of our community center as well. Last night we had a good time with the youth group down at Temple Baptist Church. They had a youth rally It was actually a part of it. It was called Cross the River Rally, and it was great. We had Marty Ford Experience led worship, and they're always really good. They're a good group, a good band to listen to, and do a really good job of leading in worship. There was a guy there. I can't remember his name right now, but him and his group won the Bible Trivia Challenge, but they have a ministry that he presented there, karate ministry, in which they reach out to people and give lessons to, and so his partner in that spoke, and then Tyler Whaley, former Ohio State Buckeye and an Ironton native, spoke and gave his testimony of how he came to know the Lord and how the Lord worked in his life, and it was really encouraging. We had three or four teens go down with us, and there were several there from the area, but that was also a part of the OARBC Saturate. I don't know if you see any publications about that. The OARBC, what they did a couple years ago is decided instead of having one massive youth rally that they used to have in one centralized location, they decided to break it up and have five different ones across the state, all happening at the same time, same day, same schedule, same theme, and all that. And the ones that organized those worked together to be able to do that. And I think the number I heard, there was over 350 to 400 teens participated that night around the state. So the Canton one and the Elyria one were pretty big. And then there was one in Lancaster, one in northwest Ohio, and then we were the only one in southern Ohio. So that was encouraging to hear and to see as our teens participate in a youth rally there. So our next big event for the teens will be a fifth quarter on October 17th. We're going to utilize the community center and be able to invite any of the teens from after football games to come on down and hang out for a little while. So I'll be praying for that opportunity. Any other announcements or ministry updates we need to make sure that we remember tonight? Okay. All right, praise the Lord for that. You guys have any needs right now, or?
No, everything's covered. We put in brochures of the church. It's always close to the church and everything. So
all right, praise the Lord for that. Any other ministry updates? I see one other one here. The Season Saints Luncheon happening out at the camp on October 9th. There's details about that in this blue sheet in the bulletin. $10 a person for lunch and a concert after that. So make sure you mention that. Let's transition to prayer requests. Any prayer requests we want to remember tonight before we go to the Lord in prayer? College kids, yes. Okay, be praying for Joyce. Is she still in best care?
Yeah, she's still in best care, room 73.
Room 73. Okay, well, we'll be praying for Joyce as she continues to recover. Any other prayer requests we want to remember? All right. Well, Greg, do you want to lead us in prayer? We'll have a season of prayer, time for anyone to lead out on what the Lord's got on your heart. And then, Don, can you close us? And then we'll jump into our study tonight. All right. I want to start tonight. I want to continue on some of the thoughts that Pastor has been preaching about in the mornings. I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed Pastor's previous series that he just finished up. I don't know if he finished, but it seems like he finished up. He may come back and do one more on it. But that kind of stuff gets me excited about a mission. Too many times I know that I get sidetracked, get just accomplishing the next task on the list and forget the big picture of why I'm accomplishing those tasks or why I'm doing those tasks or why they're on my schedule to begin with. So I want to start off tonight with reading that passage. It says from Matthew 28, 19 to 20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And we talked about how making disciples is our mission. We are to be disciple makers, and we are to do three things within that. We are to be going, and as we are going in our everyday lives, we should be making disciples, and as we rub shoulders with people, we're to be baptizing, evangelizing people, and seeing them, evangelizing to people, and sharing the gospel with people to see them entered into the church, and making steps of obedience, and then teaching them. And we talked about that the last time we were there, and I really enjoyed the talk about the section that he did in that passage, in that message about Jesus' approach to teaching and what methods did he use and what did he do. And it got me thinking about what did other people do to help teach? What other examples can we follow? And it got me thinking about Paul. Paul says a lot about discipleship, a lot about teaching other believers. And this is something that I'm very passionate about. This is something that I love. And so I want to be able to share a little bit about what Paul's heart was for his ministry and what he was doing. Before we jump into Paul, though, I want to make sure that we clear the air just in case and step back and define disciple. What is a disciple? It's not a word that we commonly use anymore. Even if we do, it's probably not meant in the same way that they meant it back in biblical times. But the question is, what is a disciple? Some things to be able to help guide us and direct us to that. The definition in the English dictionary is a follower or a student of a teacher, leader, or philosopher. So what does that really mean? What is a follower, a teacher, a student? We know that in the book of Acts, they use the word disciple and Christian interchangeably. It's the same word. So they use it back and forth. But when you look at the Greek, it gives us a little bit more instruction on that. It says to train and to instruct. If you are to make disciples, you are to train and you are to instruct people. The same thing is in Matthew 13, 52. And this is talking about Pharisees here, but he says, "And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained," that word trained there is the same one, "for the knowledge of heaven and is like a master of a house who brings out the treasure that is new and what is old." So we know that discipleship doesn't just involve passing on of knowledge or just understanding, but a training process that's involved as well. The best analogy that I've thought of, that I've heard on disciple is an apprentice. Think more along those terms. And not the apprentice that we think about today. In biblical times, when they said the word apprentice, they meant they wanted to follow their master in everything he did. And you think about like a blacksmith apprentice in that time. If the head guy on the blacksmith shop were to not be there that day and the students took over, their students' goal was that the way that they acted, the way that they taught, the way that they crafted looked so much like their master that the people on the outside didn't know the master was gone. And so you think about that as we are all disciples of Jesus. And we are all to be able to conform to the likeness of Christ, and we are to be look more and more like Him, that we want to be able to display and to be able to be a light to this world and to show Christ to this world. But what does discipleship look like? What does the act of disciple making look like? How does that work? There's lots of theories out there. There's lots of programs, and there's lots of different systems that you can use, and all of them are valid at some point or another, but I think if we don't remember the big mission and kind of the philosophy behind them, they can all become just a program that we're hoping does the job of discipleship that we are supposed to do. So let's look at Paul's goal and ministry philosophy first. We're going to jump around a bunch tonight, so hopefully you can flip around and keep up with us. I got a bunch of passages to go through as we look at a lot of Paul's writings and a lot of what Paul and a little bit in Acts and see some examples from Paul. But the first one is Colossians 1:28-29. It says, "Him we proclaim," speaking of Christ, "warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Everyone, listed three times, warning everyone, teaching everyone, presenting everyone. You know, you do a study, a word study on the word everyone, you know what it means? Shocking. It means everyone. It doesn't exclude anyone. It means all, everybody. Paul had a big mission in mind. He had a big goal in mind. He wanted to reach everyone for the cause of Christ. And he didn't just want to reach them so they were saved. He wanted to do what? He wanted to present everyone mature in Christ. Now, what does that word mature mean? You take a look at the definition there. It means perfect, complete in all its parts, fully grown, of full age, specifically of the completeness of Christian character. Perfection. Full, complete, fully grown, mature. That was his goal. He wanted everyone to come together. And it'll continue to flesh out here in a little bit. But it's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 3, 13, 9 to 10. So as we know that in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Speaking of the coming of Christ, knowing we do all these things in part, but when Christ comes, the perfect one, the one that's complete, and he toiled, struggled with all energy that came from Christ. Again, speaking to, we cannot accomplish this discipleship process without Christ. It's the same thing in Matthew 28, where Christ said, I'm with you. Why did he say he was with us? Because he knew we'd need him. And Paul continued to do that. So Paul's goal was to present everyone mature in Christ. But how was that going to happen? That was a big goal. He started, if you think about his ministry map, you can go to the back of your study Bible and look at the maps. He started over here in Jerusalem and ended up over there in Europe. How was he going to find everyone in that process? And he was traveling around mature in Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 gives us a little bit of a blueprint of how this happens. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And we give the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And what is the work of the ministry? For building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of faith and a full knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the structure of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. So, how does he do it? He gives us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, leaders in the current church. And he's speaking to a group of people who are starting to enter the second generation of the church to equip the saints of the ministry to be able to do what? To build into the body of Christ. To present them, to work in them so that they can become mature to manhood, no longer children. Because what defines a children? Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about in every wind and doctrine, to human cunning by craftiness and deceitful sinners. But rather, this is what he wants us to look like, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and every part working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's the goal. So he equips the saints using the leaders and the pastors of the church to be able to equip the saints to build into the body so it continues to grow, so it works completely, and the body grows into the head of Christ. I think that's a very beautiful word picture there, and it's a big task, but that's what he gives us. So he gives us those people so that way we can present people mature in Christ, continually building up. And he does that through the local church, and he does that in several different ways, and we're going to look at that here. First of all, I want to show you that this was not just a philosophy for Paul. This is something that he lived out. And we're going to look at several passages here where he gave this as an example and then commands other people to do this and follow his example. Then we're going to look at two specific passages here that speak about how to do this in very specific terms. So, following this pattern here, You can see that Paul lived it. Acts, we're going to look at a bunch of passages in Acts here. Acts 14, 21 to 23. It says, then when they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, there's our word again, they returned to Lystra, Iconia, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to grow in their faith and to stay through the many tribulations for the kingdom of God. And there he appointed elders of the church to get, again, continue this process along. But when he stopped there, he didn't just go there. He went back to places to be able to strengthen the souls of the disciples. Acts 16, 1 to 3, this is a specific example that we can see this play out all the way through. It says, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there. So this guy was already a disciple. He was already a believer. That's one of those times that the words used interchangeably. Was there, named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but the father was a Greek. So he was well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconia. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because they were ministering to the Jews in those places, and he knew that would be a stumbling block. So Paul, seeing this disciple there, he spotted a man that had the ability. He was well spoken of, not only in his city, but in the next city down, of his faith in Christ and his character. So Paul spotted him and said, that's the one I'm going to build my life into. Not just, he built his life into others, but that's the one that we have recorded here. And he tells him, I want you to accompany me on my trip. Why? Because Paul wanted companionship? Maybe. But I think more importantly, Paul knew that his time on earth was eventually going to end, and this was the one that he was going to pass the torch to. He was the one that was going to take over. And we see that process strengthened out or played out as we read through the rest of the New Testament. And we're going to look at some of those. Acts 18, 23. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of those two regions there, strengthening all the disciples, going through, seeing the believers there, seeing the church leaders there and strengthening them, teaching them, encouraging them, giving them what they needed at that moment to be able to understand and to continue to pass and live the mission. Philippians 2, 19 to 24 says, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they will seek their own interests, but those, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. I trust that the Lord will shortly be able to bring me to you too. So we see here the next step. So Paul takes Timothy along with him and says, I want you to come with me. And he's been ministering. And in Philippians, in the letter to Philippi there, he's in jail. He can't come. And that's why he said, I got to see what's happening with me first. And I got to, hopefully I can get to you soon. But I'm in jail. But he says, you know what? I got this guy that's been training. So he sends him out. He starts the ministry process. And he's going to come back and report. And he's going to send him out again. And so as the training process and the discipleship process grows, you can see Timothy starting to take some of the ministries up on by himself. And then you look at Philemon, another great example of discipleship. We won't read the whole chapter there. It's just one chapter long. But you guys know the story of Onesimus came to Paul, was a slave of Philemon's that escaped and was on the run, on the loose. He got to Rome, visited Paul in prison, and all of a sudden he becomes a disciple of Christ as well. But he's burdened to go back to where he was from. But the problem is, if he goes back, the slave owner had every right to be able to take him back into slavery, to treat him badly, to prosecute him because of what he had done. He had left. And so his slave owner was Philemon, who was also a disciple of Paul's. And so Paul writes this letter on behalf of Onesimus, appealing to Philemon to treat Onesimus as a brother, which is something he would have been ridiculed about, which is something that he was against the practice of the time, but yet he appeals to them. If you look at verse 10 in Philemon, it says, I appeal to you, my child, speaking about Philemon, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So he talks to him. He says, you, my child, remember those things that I taught you? And I built into you and I strengthened you. Well, I've got another one that I'm doing. And he happens to be your runaway slave. And then he goes on to say, will you, on account of me, to be able to follow him and take him in and treat him as a brother in Christ as he is? So you see examples of this periodically throughout, where Paul didn't just treat this philosophy as just a philosophy of ministry, but he went on about his thing. He didn't just go and preach the gospel and get out. He went and he strengthened their souls. He met with people. He trained them. He brought people along with him to train them in the work of the ministry, and then started sending them out and gave them feedback about how to do that. Paul was also not afraid to use himself as an example. And you can read through a bunch of these, and there might be more. 1 Corinthians 4:16, it says, I urge you then, be imitators of me, Paul telling the church in Corinth. Could you make that statement to someone? That's a pretty bold statement right there. But he says it again in 1 Corinthians 11:1. It says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Meaning, you can learn from me. I'm following Christ. And no, I'm not perfect. And we'll talk about how the whole body, and we've talked about that with Pastor, how the whole body is needed. We can't just have one person. But he says, I'm following Christ. So follow after me, not only learning from my strengths, but my weaknesses and how to change those in your own life. He says it in Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eye on those who walk according to the example you gave us. You have in us. And then later in Philippians 4:9, it says, What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So again, appealing to the church in Philippi, follow me. Remember the things that I had taught you and to follow those things. Not just teaching them and hoping they're on their own, but to guide them along the way and to be able to do and to follow the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1:6-7, and this is where we start to see a glimpse of how this all plays out. It says, and you became imitators of us, probably speaking of his ministry team, Timothy and others there. It says, imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word with much affliction, with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia. So now you have a group of people who are imitating Paul and his ministry team as they came and shared the gospel with them and discipled him and strengthened them. And because of that example, they've got other believers following them and learning from Paul indirectly and how to live this Christian life. So Paul, concerned about making everyone mature in Christ, lived this out. He strengthened the believers. He taught them. He trained them. He was an example to them and wanted them to follow him as he followed Christ. And then in turn, they would follow others. And that's where the plan of multiplication would come in. And we see this towards the end of his life as he wrote to two of his trusted followers. The first one, Timothy, and the other one, Titus, as they are now off pastoring churches and elsewhere. First one is in 2 Timothy 2:1-2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who are then able to teach others also. Four generations listed in these two verses here. Four generations. You got Paul, you have Timothy teaching other men who can teach other men. And then all of a sudden it starts to become clear. As Paul's about to take his last breath, writing his last letter to his most trusted disciple, he sends it off and says, this is the plan. You teach men who teach men who teach men who teach men. And as that goes on, and as the body continues to grow up, the church, the body of Christ, will then start to become complete and start to be full. This is the first of many metaphors about teaching sound truth, and John MacArthur observes, the first metaphor is that teaching is that as of a teacher teaching a teacher who then in turn teaches other teachers who then still other teachers. Parents, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders are responsible to the best of their ability to pass on God's word to those under their care. Every Christian has such a responsibility. We are all around people who can be taught God's word. So as we are taught God's word to the best of our ability, then we can teach that and pass that along. And I think that's where the body of Christ comes in. You think about that. The big hang-up that I always hear when I hear people say, well, I can't disciple another person. I don't know enough. Well, that's fine. You'll never know enough. Nobody ever knows enough. But you teach them what you know. Someone else teaches them what they know. Someone else teaches them what they know. And before you know it, you have a whole group of people, the body of Christ, the local church, building into one person, and they are able. And as we all build into each other, we can grow in the fullness of Christ. And then he says it again in Titus 2, 1 through 8. He says, but as for you, teach what accords to a sound doctrine. And he gets done telling them and warning them about false teachers. And he's saying, teach this. And he gives them a blueprint of how to do this. He says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise, to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach, and notice that you can see it here, this verse here says, they are to teach what is good, and so training the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, you urge the younger men to be self-controlled, again, self-controlled, following the pattern of the older men. Self-controlled, showing yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So that when an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about you. We need older men teaching younger men and giving examples, and older women teaching younger women how to live this Christian life. And he gets very specific about, and we can dissect that, but I think what that all means is this is practical. This is not just teaching to know a bunch of theology and knowing a bunch of facts, but it's practical. How do we live this Christian life that honors Christ? Warren Wiersbe says, one of the strongest forces of spiritual ministry in the local church lies with the older believers. And that's true. The older believers teaching and investing in the lives of younger believers. Notice Paul mentions the two different genders. I think there's some wisdom in this. I think as men teach men and women teaching women, specifically for Titus, as Warren Wiersbe points out, who is a single man, he says, Titus was to let older women minister to younger women, lest he get himself into a difficult situation. But he was to be an example to the younger men, whom he would easily identify with. And so he wanted to pick out. It'd be difficult for that situation to happen. So allow the women to reach out to the younger women, and allow the older men to reach out to the younger men. And I think how he talks about this, you see how he separates the men part and he has the women part together. And I think as he's given some practical application to how this happens. I think for one, women do better with face-to-face ministry. And it's just the reality of it. They can get around the table and talk and minister to one another and do different things. Not that men can't, but they're easier at that. So it has that direct line there. He talks about older women teaching the younger women. Where men, we like to accomplish things together. And not very often you'll see a group of guys sitting around the table just kind of talking. I mean, it happens, and we need to have that happen. We need to work hard to have that happen. But we like to accomplish things together. We like to link arms and do something together. And so I think he's telling the older men, hey, as you're going out and living this Christian life and you're doing it with all of this godly character, bring a younger man around you and you guys will do it together and accomplish it together, therefore training him and teaching him by your example and by your words as you're doing something. And I think there's some real wisdom there in that practical aspect of things of how we are to minister to other people and how we are to reach the specific people that we need to reach. So, older believers teaching younger believers. Timothy finding teachers who can then teach teachers. This is the plan that God has. And we need to keep this in mind. Not that all this other program stuff, I think the church has bought into a lie that if we just have the right program, if we do the right number of crusades and seminars and all this stuff, and all those things are good things, but they can't be a substitute for the personal relationships within the local church that we have and training people individually. And we need to make sure that we keep focused on that. The Baptist General Convention of Texas has a little pamphlet. It says multiplication discipleship. It says spiritual growth does not occur in a vacuum. Our relationships with others are the key way God promotes growth in our lives, and that's absolutely true. I think back to the people that have impacted my life the most and the relationship I had with them. I think about my youth pastor and the many times that we spent talking when I was walking through some very difficult things in high school. I think about a guy that took me under his wing as a freshman in college and says, hey, he's a senior, and he takes me under his wing and says, let me teach you how to do this. And we met once a week to be able to do that. I couldn't tell you the Bible study, but I do remember learning valuable lessons from him. And I think about other people in my life who have taken me under their wing and who have showed me how to live this Christian life and have trained me for ministry. And we'll talk about training here in just a minute. And it involves more than just teaching. It does involve training. I think this is one book that Pastor mentioned. It's from Bill Hall, The Disciple-Making Pastor. It's actually the second book of a trilogy there to be able to do that. And he makes a keen observation in here. About training. It says, without training, Christians experience nothing but frustration. The disciple-making pastor's training vehicle is constant with his beliefs. The most effective way to abort the future of eager believers is to inspire them without training them. Tell them they are a priest of God, gifted ministers of the gospel, and don't show them how to make that happen. And we need to make sure we're training people. And this is where the rubber meets the road. It's difficult. I know it is. It's easier for me to just go ahead and do the ministry. But it's more valuable for me to go ahead and show someone else how to do the ministry. It takes more time and it takes more effort. But it takes more value, and the Lord gets more glory from that. And that's the plan that he has. And also the goal is multiplication, talking about this idea of multiplication. I'll read another quote from the book here. It says, the successful completion of the Great Commission depends on multiplication. Disciple-making results in reproduction. That results in the reproduction among several people is multiplication. So it's not just reproducing yourself into one person and saying you're good. It's multiplying yourself into several people. As you train one, then you move to the next and you spot someone else, and then you move to the next and spot someone else. And the Lord is orchestrating all of this. The church needs a plan for multiplication. A plan means you have every intention of following through with your beliefs. The disciple-making pastor points to people to train for ministry, then provides a plan for training, for turning that training into multiplication. And we have different structures here, but we need to make sure we keep that in mind, that multiplication, investing into the people's lives so that they can invest into other people's lives is the goal. Not just investing into them so that they can know what they're doing. So here's some concluding thoughts on discipleship. We are all disciples of Christ. I want to make sure I make that clear. We're not disciples of Pastor Brad. We're not disciples of John Piper or John Calvin or all these other spiritual heroes. We're disciples of Christ. But he uses the entire body to be able to build us up and to be able to follow their examples and trust in their training and their teaching in order to look more like Christ. And as we do that, we need to look back and reach out to others. It takes the whole body. If I were to be the only one to minister to people, to an individual, they would end up with all of my flaws, and it wouldn't be good. But if I was there and then someone else came along and the body came along and administered to them, they would be able to grow in the fullness of Christ. I want to give a little bit of practical application here. This is where the methodology is the thing that everyone talks about. And there's tons of people that are out there writing books about it. And I wish I can just spill through all of them. There's all kinds of resources out there. But I want to kind of point you in the right direction. Discipleship.org has a six essentials that I think is really good. And I think it breaks it down to be really just practical. And it can be an intimidating thing. The first thing is you need Jesus. You need to be saved. A disciple, you can't be a disciple unless you're saved. I appreciated Dave's message this morning about what the gospel is, depending on his work in our lives and nothing that we have done, and then responding as that work inspires our hearts and moves our hearts, and as it does in other people. The second thing is the Bible. You don't need a whole lot of different fancy discipleship tools or curriculums. You just need the Bible. There's a book out there, it's called One-on-One, Reading Through the Bible One-on-One, or something of that nature that I read. It's a real short one, but it just talks about the value of meeting with people and just reading passages of Scripture and studying them and discussing them. It doesn't need to be super thought out. It doesn't need to follow a program. You need the Bible, and you need a relationship. You need a relationship with a person. The people that I remember back making the impact of my lives are the people that I have had a relationship, that I've accomplished things with, that I have memories with. And so you need to build in. I think through the people that I've had, that I think, just from my perspective, the most impact in the youth group, it's not the people that attended faithfully, but it's the people that I met with and I had relationships with, that I did things with, that I went out to coffee with them or went out to eat with them and was able to build into their lives. I think this fourth one is key, and if we can develop this, it would transform the way that we disciple. Because disciple isn't just a formalized meeting with people. It can happen with a simple conversation walking in the hallway. It could happen with a simple encouragement after a time of ministry, going up to someone saying, "You're good at that. You need to keep doing it." Or it could happen of, "When are you going to be able to transition into this?" Just a word of encouragement, a word of challenge to motivate them. It doesn't have to be all this stuff. But I think intentionality is a huge thing. What if we made every conversation we had an intentional conversation to spurring one another on to be able to live the life of Christ better? And some I've been challenged with, and something that I realize how much empty talk, and not that it's bad to have small talk and talk about other things, but with it included in there to be able to spur them or encourage them at some point in that conversation, or to teach them at some point in that conversation, depending on who you're talking to. If we had an intentionality. Training, we've talked a lot about that, and then multiplying. So the six essentials they have there is Jesus, we need to be believers. We need the Scriptures because we need to be teaching sound truth. A relationship with Christ, intentionality, training, and multiplying others. And the way that plays out is in so many different ways. It happens through all of the teaching times that we have here. It happens through personal conversations that we have. It happens by looking out and seeing who's there that you see potential in. And being able to say, "Hey, why don't you come on and I'll help you. Well, let me train you how to do this." Or, "Hey, you're a new believer that I just got to know talking to you. Why don't we start meeting once a month and reading through the Scriptures?" It happens in many different ways and in many different ideas. And I can, if you need help with finding materials, if you need help with finding ways to be able to do this, come talk to me. I have a lot of them, and I have something to be able to, we can find something to give you if you want a Bible study to go through or something to help guide you or a study to help you as you read so you're prepared when they ask questions. But we need to be making disciples as we are being equipped and learning and growing in Christ. We need to then look out to those around us, sitting in the pews and in the Sunday school rooms and in other places around the church, to disciple them, to teach them, to train them, then they can be on and train others. And that is how Christ has wanted to build his church. And that was Paul's passion and something that he lived for. So let's kind of draw this into an application. This is a simple application from Campus Crusade or Crew. They're big on this discipleship process thing. But three simple questions. Who's the Paul in your life? Who's the one that you are learning from? Who's the one that you're seeking after, that you want to spend time with to get knowledge from them, to understand what they've learned through their life lessons? Who's the Paul in your life? This next one we didn't talk a lot about in the ministry here, but who's the Barnabas in your life? Who's your ministry partner? Who's the one that keeps you accountable? Who's the one that's going to encourage you as you're in the middle of the battle and also train you and help you? And then the last one, who's the Timothy in your life at this moment? Who's the Timothy? Who's the one that you are reaching out and you see potential in and want to bring them along in their spiritual walk and train them to do the work of the ministry? And as you evaluate those, one quick thing if you want to do, I've done this from time to time. When you think about the Pauls in your life, send them a quick note. I've had people come back and say they really appreciated that, and I've had people tell me, I didn't know I had that much impact in your life. But send them a quick note saying, thank you for being a Paul in my life and training me. And I've been able to utilize what you've said in order to help others. So, who's the Paul, who's the Barnabas, and who's the Timothy in your life? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for just being a God who cares, being a God that is big and is powerful, and that though we are in our state of rebellion and we wanted nothing to do with you, you sent your Son to die on a cross, and then you reached out to us and saved us, Lord. And I pray that as we walk this Christian life, Lord, that we won't do it alone. We need the body to do this. And then also we won't just do it to grow, and so that way we become people that are just wanting to look more and more like you, but Lord, that we would then turn our eyes and see who else we can train, and we can see who else that we can teach and reach out to encourage and to be able to minister to them and wherever they are in the discipleship process, whether it's a new believer, whether it's evangelizing to them because they're not saved, or whether they've been doing this for a while and transitioning to a new ministry or a new phase in life, Lord. And I pray that you would just continue to allow ourselves to become others-focused and not just accomplishing the next task on the list and kind of floating through and doing whatever life comes, but Lord, that we would be focused on accomplishing the great mission that you have given us of making disciples of every nation, Lord, starting here with us and then out into the community and then all over the world. I ask this in your precious name. Amen.